I want to start out with some examples of what not to write a travel company. If you've been on a vacation that they helped set up for you. This was actual complaints from tourists received by the Thomas Cook Vacations Corporation. I have seven for you. Number one, on my holiday to Goa in India, I was disgusted to find that almost every restaurant served curry. I don't like spicy food. Number two, the beach was too sandy. We had to clean everything when we returned to our room. Terrible. Number three, when we were in Spain, there were too many Spanish people there. Imagine. The receptionist spoke Spanish. The food was Spanish. No one told us there would be so many foreigners. Aren't you a foreigner? Number four, although the brochure said there would be a fully equipped kitchen, there was no egg slicer in the drawers. How can we live under such conditions? Okay, this is geography. It took us 9 hours to fly home from Jamaica to England. It took the Americans only 3 hours to get home. It seems unfair. Look at a map. Number six, I was bitten by a mosquito. The brochure did not mention mosquitoes. And number seven, don't try to sell this person a home. I compared the size of our one-bedroom suite to our friend's three-bedroom, and ours was significantly smaller. Really? Wow. It's amazing what we complain about. It's amazing how we see the world from our own eyes, our own vantage point, and don't seem to get that there are other ways to look at the world, ways that maybe are even more have more sense to them. But in a world where it's all about us and my convenience and my needs, no wonder we get complaints like this. Because if I'm discomforted in any way, shape, or form, I am going to complain about it. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on these fine folk, because you and I are guilty of the exact same stuff. We complain about how things aren't going well for us, how things are difficult for us, how we have to share, in the families. We have some smaller ones with us today, and we welcome all of you, youngins. And some of the youngins might make some noise. Oh my gosh, making noise in a service of worship by youngins. The level of our spirituality is determined by our tolerance of noisemakers in the room. Amen? Well, how much are we really concerned about the lives of people outside of us? How much are we really concerned about the lives of the people sitting behind you and in front of you and to the side of you? How much are we concerned about the people of this church family? Now, we're in a series called Building Blocks. This series is based on Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And when he wrote this letter, he was in jail. He was experiencing severe difficulties. But most of the letter isn't about him at all, it's about them. His concern for them, his love for them, his desires for them. And so he is giving himself to them. And he wants them to give themselves to one another, as well as giving themselves to him. So we've been looking at various building blocks for God's church that Paul is kind of opening up for us, unpackaging for us as we go through the letter. Now, today we want to look at the topic, servant leaders will support God's church. Now, I kind of wrestled with this for a while, servant leaders will support God's church, because who's a leader? Some of you might already say, well, I can tune out of this one. Not for me. But remember our definition of leadership in this church? Leadership is? Wow, that was bold. Leadership is influence. And we all influence people. You are influencing people right now. The very fact that you've chosen to come to a worship service shows a value. We value worshiping God. We value being with God's people. We value learning and growth as God's disciple. Just by your very presence here, you are saying to those around you, hey, we share similar values to some extent. And that's a good thing, right? So all leaders have influence, and all people who have influence are leaders. So when I say servant leaders, I'm talking about all of you. Okay? Not just the staff, not just the board. I'm talking about every person who's sitting in here right now. So let's turn to the passage of the day, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with a father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident to send, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. In this section, Paul mentions two different people. One, a person we might consider to be a professional Christian in the sense that they had a ministry, a full-time ministry for the Lord, and they got their sustenance from it. And then a regular Joe layman, Timothy the first, Epaphroditus the second. What do we learn about, or what do we know about these men? Well, we'll start with Timothy. We know that Timothy was a protege of Paul, and he had been so for many years. On Paul's second missionary journey through modern-day Turkey at the city of Lystra, Timothy had presented himself to Paul. First time Paul had seen him, he saw he was a young man who was full of dedication to God, full of love for God and serving his people. And Paul said, I need a young man like this on my staff. I need a young man like this to help me in the missionary endeavor. And Timothy said, I'm all in. And he went with Paul. And it's been, we think, maybe around 10 years or so since that time and the writing of this letter. And Timothy had proven himself repeated times and would continue to prove himself as a great leader in the churches that Paul ministered to. Here we see him as an emissary of Paul to the Philippian church. Now, what I find interesting about Timothy is how he's described here. Paul says two things, as opposed to other people who apparently were around Paul as well. He says, there is no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. And then Paul goes on to give a contrasting statement. He says, everybody else, they're not interested in you. They're looking out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. And I thought for a moment, I said, you know what? Paul's kind of equating those two. He's saying, on the one hand, there is someone who had a genuine interest in your welfare, and on the other hand, that was the same interest of Jesus. You see how that works? So in other words, what's the interest of Jesus? Well, the interest of Jesus is in the welfare of the people of the church. You believe that Jesus is interested in your welfare? You should, because it's true. Jesus is interested in your welfare. Jesus is interested in how you are doing, and he wants to bless you. He wants to give good things to you. And he'll do it two different ways. He'll do it directly through circumstance, and he will also do it indirectly through people. Timothy was such a person that as he surrendered himself to the will of God, he was interested in others too. And he became God's emissary to the people of the Philippian church to minister to them. So here's a man, a young man, who cares about other people. He takes a genuine interest. And Timothy, in doing that, is following the lead of Paul and ultimately of Jesus Christ himself. Now, there are a lot of reasons we give for not helping others out. Somebody comes to you and says, there is a need. Well, number one, what's our first response? I know what mine is. Yeah. First words to pop into my mouth, if somebody came to me and said somebody has a need, I don't have the time. I'm too busy. I've got too much of my own stuff going on. I don't have time for another need of somebody else. That's just kind of natural, isn't it? Anybody could identify with me on that one? Yeah, I think so. Oh, I don't have time. I don't have the resources. I don't have the money. Yesterday I came down to the church office. I was working on some stuff. I had to go to Best Buy to pick up something. And I'm driving down El Camino, and lo and behold, in the middle of the road of El Camino are men and women dressed as firefighters. They were Sunnyvale firefighters. And they were walking up and down the lanes of traffic right before Wolf Road, and they had a boot in one hand and a sign in the other. They said, fill the boot. I think it was for muscular dystrophy. And I said to myself, in my Christian attitude and action, why are they in my road? And driving back, lo and behold, oh my gosh, I'm at the intersection again, going the other way, and a car is there in front of me. The light turns green, and the person in the car in front of me sticks some money out of there, sticks her hand out with some money in it, and one of the guys with boots comes in and drops the money in, and I'm missing the light. And finally, this person gets going. I was going to hit the horn. And the light turns red. Oh, my day is ruined. How selfish we are. How self-centered we are. Don't get in the way of my schedule. Don't mess with my agenda. Timothy was not like that. Timothy was willing to be sent to help Paul at times, but sent to other churches as his emissary. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare, genuine interest. It's not, hey, how's it going? You know how we do that one? How's it going? Well, I just lost my leg to cancer. Oh, good. Have a good day. You know, that's such a, we just say that kind of stuff all the time. We don't mean it. Do we really want to know how it's going with somebody? It's a great gift if you'd actually stop and listen to somebody if they started sharing, wouldn't it be? Wouldn't that be true for you? If somebody said, how's it going? And you said, oh man, I'm really hurting right now. And you, well, tell me about it. What's going on? You've just given that person a gift of you, your attention, your energy, your concern. That's a great gift. Ultimately, I think that comes from God listening in on us and listening to us. We need to have more Timothys in the world. We need to be able to see ourselves as servants of other people. Now, in the church these days, one of the ways that we express service, we have symbols for different things. We have the baptismal symbol for those who accept Christ and have entered into a whole new life. We have the symbol of the bread and the cup that represents the broken body of Christ and his shed blood. Here's another one. We don't call it an ordinance, but it's a symbol of serving others. It's called foot washing. So, Ayla, where are you? Come on up here. After much prayer and fasting, We chose Ayla to come and have her feet washed. This is a family day, so have a seat on the pillow. There you go, and get those boots off. What is foot washing? Oh, and I need all the kids. Where are all you kids? Right here in front of me, right here, right now. Come on, let's go. Chop, chop. All the children, let's go. Any adults who want to sit at the feet, yeah, come on. And how many takers on that too? No? Yeah? Darren, you don't want to come? Okay. All right. That's fine. Have a seat. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down where you can watch. How are we doing on that program? Let's see. I need to be over here. So you guys need to slide over here. You can see what's going on. And I have my loveliest assistant, Susie, who's going to help me out as well. All right. Now, are you getting those socks off? Okay. Good. How are we doing? Doing good? Okay, now, foot washing. Do you know, have you been taught in Sunday school why they washed feet? Anybody know why they would wash feet in the day of Jesus? Anybody? No? Okay. Who's leading up our children's ministry anyway? Wow. Okay. Well, you remember on the night that Jesus had the Last Supper, he took off his outer garment. And he washed the disciples' feet, and he washed the disciples' feet because no one else had washed the disciples' feet when they came to eat dinner that night. Why do they need to wash feet before dinner? Now, where are your feet? Get those feet out there. Why do they need to wash feet? Anybody know? If you're walking and you have open-toed sandals on or no shoes at all and you're walking down the road, what's on the road? What? Dirt! Susie, do you have any dirt? Oh, good. You see, I knew this was going to happen. When somebody comes and they know their feet are going to get washed, just stick them out. Stick them out there. Yeah, all right, there we go. Yeah, come on. So you got to have some dirt. Ew, not so good now, huh?
No.
You want some more?
No.
Okay, good, good. So you have dirt. Wait a minute. What happens if the dirt gets wet? What does it turn into?
Mud.
Do you have any mud, Susie?
Oh,
this is awesome. Awesome. Oh, yeah. Now we're talking. Ooh, I got some mud on me. Oh, no. Ooh. Where's my towel? Thank you very much. Okay. So, you know, if you're out and about this is how the disciples' feet would actually have looked, more than likely. Now, you see why they have to wash feet? Uh-huh. Oh, no, wait a minute. Let's see. There would be something else on the road. A lot of animals go up and down roads. And animals, sometimes they leave what on the road? The poo-poo. Do you have any poo-poo, Susie?
No, I'm not touching.
You're not touching it? Oh, okay. Actually, this is taken out from, what do we call this?
Monkey
hair? This represents zip-poo-poo. Okay, now, there we go. Ah, now we're talking, you see, because in that day and time, when people were walking around, their feet would get dirty. And it was the job of the servant, if you were going into someone's house and you were going to have dinner there, well, somebody's got to wash the feet. Now, normally it's the servant. But there was no servant in the upper room when Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. The next person who would have done it would have been the youngest person in the group. That was custom. We don't know who the youngest person was. All we know is the youngest person didn't do it. And now you have these 12 guys plus Jesus, all with dirty feet, sitting and eating. Now, the thing you have to understand, in that day and time, they didn't eat like you do and I do, sitting in a chair. They reclined at table, which means, Ayla, if you would lean that way for a minute, just lean over. Yeah, on your elbow. Perfect. And your feet would be up here, and the next person sitting next to you would be reclining at table, and their head would be next to their feet. How would you like to be eating your dinner with this in your face? You get it? But apparently they went through the whole meal like this. Everybody looking at everybody else saying, oh, I'm not going to wash feet. I'll put up with the smell and the stink and the ick. Well, Jesus took off his outer garment and he wrapped himself with a towel. I'm not going to do that part. But I am going to say that he washed the disciples' feet. We haven't practiced this. I have no idea how long it's going to take. Is that cold?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. We didn't heat the water. Oh, my gosh. We didn't heat the water. Rub-a-dub. Yeah, I should have put her in the baptistry. That was nice and warm. Okay. Now we're getting somewhere, aren't we? And Jesus did this with all 12 disciples. And they're all looking at him going, what are you doing, Jesus? You're the leader. You're the man. You shouldn't be doing this. One of the servants should have been doing this. And if not a servant, then, well, then somebody, one of us should have done this. And, well, Jesus is saying, nobody done did it, did they? Well, they didn't. Is that better?
Yeah.
Yeah? Oh, we got a spot. My wife points out where I miss things. That's good. Oh, and over. Oh, another spot. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's not good. How we doing? We got everything? How about her heel? Yeah, we got to get her heel. Oh, ick. Yuck. Okay, who wants to volunteer to do this all over again? Any of you want to wash your feet? Really? Any of you want to be like Jesus? Jesus washes feet. How does that work? Well, the way that works is we don't wash feet too much anymore because we have paved roads and concrete sidewalks and we wear shoes and all that kind of stuff. So we don't do that too much anymore. But how do you serve people? How do you serve your brothers and your sisters if you have them? Do you share your stuff with people? How about with your mom and your dad when there's some chores to be done? Do you say, oh, I'd like to do that chore. I'll just jump right into that. I'll be clean. Okay, put your stuff back on. Do we care about that? Are we helping out around the house? How about if a friend of yours was having trouble at school? Or somebody who was lonely and needed a friend and you saw they were lonely and all by themselves. Would you go up and say hi and start a conversation? Reach out to somebody who was lonely? And when you get older and you got money and you find out that somebody needs money because they don't have a lot for whatever reason, would you share some of your money with other people and not expect it to be returned? Just give it to them? Say, this is a gift? What do you think about that? Huh? Yeah, you're thinking about it. Well, just remember, Jesus washes feet. Okay? All right, back you go. Let's give him a hand. Give Ayla a hand. Maybe we could think about the same thing for ourselves. The people who are lonely, the people who are under-resourced. We talk in our church here about loving in three directions. We love God because He's first loved us. We love each other, and we love the world. That's what it's all about. And I like it that I don't know if this is perfunctory or not, but the head of the Catholic Church, Papa, he does this kind of stuff too. And you think about the head of millions and millions and millions of people, he will get down on his hands and knees and he will wash the feet of common people. We descend into greatness. For everything is stood on its head in the kingdom of God, all the values, all the actions. Who is the greatest? The one who is the least. Who's on top? The one who's the servant. Timothy was a servant. Timothy served those around him. He gave unselfishly of his time, his talent, his treasure. And we are to do the same as followers of this same Jesus. Well, how about Epaphroditus? Interesting fellow. We don't know a lot about him except what Paul tells us about him here. Member of the Philippian church. And he was sent by the church to Paul with a love gift. Paul was in prison, either in Rome or Ephesus, we're not sure. But he was in prison, and he suffered needs, and he lacked resources. And so the Philippian church, once again, they've done this many times, but once again, the Philippian church gets together a love offering, and they got to get it to him. You can't wire it to him. You can't FedEx him. You send somebody with the money, and they send Epaphroditus. And they also sent him not just to give him the money and run, but to stay and be a personal helper to Paul. But he got sick. He got sick. We don't know if he got sick on the road or on the sea or whether he got sick when he was there and ministering in, to Paul in prison. Doesn't sound like probably the most hygienic of places to be. But he got sick. And Paul's sending him home. He's better. But Paul says, I don't want sorrow upon sorrow. I don't want this man of God to die while he's on a love mission to serve me. So you need to go home, Epaphroditus. And what I like about Paul at the end, he just is thinking about, all right, how is the church going to receive Epaphroditus? They sent him to me to take care of me. I'm sending him back. How are they going to receive him? They say, well, you loser, you failure, you flunky. We sent you to stay put and to help out, and here you are back again. And Paul, what does Paul say? Honor men like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Honor men like him. Honor servants of God. See themselves as people who should be honored. And he gives us three descriptions of Epaphroditus. And real quick, we'll go through them. He says, he is a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. That's in verse 25. He's a brother. Brothers include people. Brothers see things in terms of family. Paul's talking about family here. I don't know how your family works. You know, your nuclear family. Did you grow up with a mom and a dad and brothers and sisters? That, the Ozzie and Harriet stuff that I grew up with. You know, now we have all kinds of craziness out there that, you know, is going on, and some of you are a part of it. But I tell you, within the family, no matter if, you know, it's a single parent or unwed person or with unwed person with a baby or, you know, multiple divorces and remarriages or whatever, do you love each other? Do you love each other with the love of Christ? Are you allowing God to turn the family unit you have right now into a place of love and concern? Are you doing that? He says Epaphroditus was a brother. He was like family to me. And in a good, healthy family, brothers and sisters care for each other, and moms and dads and aunts and uncles. In a healthy family system, that's what you see, and that's what Paul's talking about here. Great example in Acts 9:17. When Saul, the persecutor of the church, who becomes Paul, the great apostle and writer of all these letters in the New Testament, when he was gone to Damascus to persecute more Christians, Jesus met him on the road, blinded him, told him his whole life was going in the wrong direction. And here's Saul in Damascus waiting 3 days, blind, trying to figure out where life is taking him. And Jesus goes to Ananias, a brother, a Christian in Damascus. And he says, go to the street called Straight, and there's a guy named Saul there, and you need to pray for him. And Ananias doesn't want to have anything to do with it. He knows about Saul. He knows he's been a persecutor of the church. He knows he hates Christians and has had them beaten and thrown in jail. God says, go. He's my chosen instrument. I'm doing stuff here. You follow what I'm telling you. Don't follow your fears, but follow your faith in me. And so Ananias goes. And I love this one verse, 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you. You may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Brother Saul, you're in, Saul. Yes, you have persecuted Jesus. Yes, you've persecuted the followers of Jesus. Yes, you have many, many sins, many failures. And Paul would remember that all of his life, but Ananias welcomes him in. Brother Saul, you're in. You're in. You're one of us. How much do we bring in people? Bring in people. How much do we take care of people who are here? We have a deacon's fund that a number of you give to. This is one of our well-kept secrets. It's a fund that we keep to help people who are in need with housing or car repair or utility bills or buying groceries or whatever. We have a fund that people give to in this church. And it's not heralded. It's not a big deal. But we always seem to have money to give away to people who are in need. You could give to that if the Lord leads you to. The whole thing, obviously, with the disaster in Nepal, we give to meet the needs of other people. We pray for other people. How much do we pray for the needs of those? We have a prayer chain, an email prayer chain. If you want to be on it and find out what's going on in the church family and what to be praying for, let our office know. We'll put you on that email list where requests come in every week. You can pray for people. Add your prayers to those of others. Get God working on stuff. And then, of course, do we welcome people who are new to our church? We just had an intro to SCFBC. We had a number of people who said, "Sign me up. I want to be a committed member here at the church." And there was one day when those people walked through the doors for the first time and they had no idea what they were getting into. Did they sacrifice pigs on an altar up here? What do they do in this place? No idea. And they had no idea how well they were going to be greeted. And I tell you, it's such a ministry. They've already taken the first step. These bold people, newcomers, who are searching for a church home. Something has drawn them here that has to do with God and His Spirit. And they're looking for a home and they're looking for a place to belong. And it's our job to welcome them. Amen? Okay. Brothers, we include others. Fellow workers, we work together. We work together. Love the verse in Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. Pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. How do we energize each other in service? How do we work together? It could be as simple as right now we got a grill going on. We're going to run that puppy all through the summer, and we need people to help out. There's an insert in your bulletin about it. You want to help out? Some of you fancy yourselves as barbecuers. Okay, men and women, and you can have a turn at being behind the grills. Or you can just be the servant, going and getting the mustard and the napkins and setting up tables and stuff like that. We need people to come alongside us and do the work. And why do we do the grill? We do the grill because we want people who are new to our church, and if anyone here, first timer, you get a free pass, you get over there, you're first in line, and we just love to sit down with the new people and get to know them. Let them know we don't sacrifice pigs. We're fairly friendly. How can you volunteer? We have something with Scott Lane where we can reach out and touch young children and their families in a service project that's coming up in June. We have many service projects throughout the year. You're rolling up your sleeves. You're helping out. That's a fellow worker and then a fellow soldier. You fight for others. We're on a battlefield. It's war, folks. We're in war with the devil and his minions. We're at war with cultural values which are trying to bring us down. We're at war with the forces of darkness that are sowing seeds of despair and disillusionment. depression. We're at war. And it's your job and my job to rescue people from darkness. Now, I'm a military historian type. I fancy myself that. I watch the videos. I read the books. I see the show. I love this photo. It's from Band of Brothers. The guy in the middle has been wounded. The medic is on the left. His leader, his lieutenant, I believe, is on the right, and they're helping this guy to an aid station. We're at war. And there are people who are wounded out there and beat up, and they need to be rescued from the forces of darkness. They need to be shared the truth of the love of Christ in the gospel. They need to know there's a way out of the troubles and the temptations and the habits and the addictions that we are all subject to. We are at war. And as a fellow soldier, we're in the fight. We need to be about the Master's business. Paul says to Timothy in his second letter, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong in the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. You teach these things to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." We fight for others, even when it costs us something. We fight against the forces of darkness to bring people into Christ's marvelous light. Where's your battlefield? Could be in your school, your workplace, the marketplace, on the road. I wanted to slap one of those firemen silly. There was a battle going on for my little soul at that very moment. Did I even realize it? I ask the question again in closing, why are you here? Why are you here? Why'd you come today? Hear a good band? Yeah, they're good. Preacher, so-so. Meet a few people, eat some wonderful food at a grill. Why are you here? Are you here to serve Jesus? Are you here to serve each other? Are you here to serve the world? That's why I'm here. To make a world where little Samuel will grow up and there will be a strong church at Santa Clara First Baptist. We're here to serve. Father God, thank you for your many blessings and the fact that your Son came to serve. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And that's what Jesus did for us. And he set the example, and we want to follow. We want to wash feet. We want to help out. We want to partner with others. We want to include people in the family. We want to fight for what is right and rescue people from darkness. Help us, Father, to have a greater conviction and determination to allow you to work inside of us so that we will become more like Jesus. Now, folks, you come here today. Maybe there's a decision you need to make right now. Maybe as a follower of Jesus, you need to say to yourself, wow, you know, I'm just kind of treading water here. I'm just kind of going through the motions. But there's no energy, there's no passion, there is no will to really involve myself. Well, it's time to get involved. It's time to commit. It's time to take a step toward Christ and his will for your life. Would you do that today? And to say, Lord Jesus, I don't know what the step is, but you show me. Or, Lord Jesus, I know exactly what I need to do, and will you help me? Will you help me get there? I cannot do this by myself. You pray that prayer to Jesus. And if you've come here today and you don't know Christ personally, I would encourage you to seek him. And you will find him. He promises you that. And maybe even today is your day to take a stand, to accept Christ, to turn your life around, to stop living for yourself and start living for God, and to accept His forgiveness and love and freedom from guilt. That's your decision today, maybe. You make that decision. Father, you know our hearts. You know what we need. I pray you give us the grace to do what we need to do in partnering with you. And may you get all the glory. Amen. I'll be in the back if any of you wants to pray with me. Let's stand as we sing.